And what a blessing. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 13 in your Bibles. And when we come to the book of Hosea, we are coming, of course, to the section of the Bible that's often referred to as the minor prophets. They're referred to that way not because of their message, but rather because of the size of the book. Before we get into that, of course, I'd like to say thank you to Pastor Sexton for the honor, really, to preach God's word. I'm grateful for the opportunity that we have to do so tonight. When we look at the book of Hosea, we are coming again to a portion of Scripture that really Hosea is called by God not just to preach God's word, but actually to live it. He's called in the first few chapters, God tells him to go marry a harlot. This is to illustrate again how God's people were living in sin as it related to them and their relationship with God. So the message is more than just something that Hosea is giving, it's something that he's actually living. So when we come to Hosea chapter 13, we're obviously coming toward the end of this book. And I want you to turn with me in your attention to verse 1, and we'll read a few verses and note what the Bible says here in this passage. The Bible says in Hosea 13:1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they have forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, and as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. But you notice what the Bible says in verse 9, where God says of Israel, he says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And I'd like for you to notice that phrase, thou hast destroyed thyself. Isn't it interesting? You know, of all the things in the Bible, of all the causes of judgment, this is, of course, a message to Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. Two of the minor prophets, two and a half really, but two were dedicating their message to the northern kingdom. Hosea is one of them. So in this passage of Scripture, we're seeing, of course, a mention of what God is going to do to Israel. They are going to be destroyed. But in case they look at God and try to blame him and try to act like this is his fault, wait, God, where are you in all of this? God says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You know, of all of the things that we can do, self-preservation is really a natural part of human life. When we find something hot, we quickly pull our hand away from that. I've tried to take my boys camping a couple weeks ago. And of course, building a fire is a big part of that. Of course, there's only one real reason to build a fire, and that's to make s'mores. Exactly. You know, one of the things I was trying to figure out, I was trying to roast hot dogs also, and that was infinitely more dangerous. I was trying to figure out if the poker was getting hot. The fire I was building was rather lame. Until my father-in-law got there and helped me out. It was rather lame. I was trying to see if it was even cooking anything, and I grabbed it down by the end of the metal pole. I grabbed it with my hand, and as I was getting closer to the hot dog that I thought would be the hot part, I found out that metal was actually a lot warmer than the hot dog was getting. And I burned my hand. The first thing I do is pull my hand away, right? It's hot. And I was worried about the kids, and I should have been worried about me. I was going to be the one getting hurt. You know, self-preservation is a natural part. When something doesn't feel right, what's the first thing you do? You recoil, you pull away. Well, here in this text, what's happening is God's people are living in sin. But instead of pulling away from that, instead of realizing that they were hurting themselves, they were actually continuing down the path that was really leading, as God says, to the destruction of their own nation. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. I wonder if God, as he looks down on our nation today, would say the same thing about us. I dare say he would. A nation that has enjoyed the blessing of God repeatedly, not only in our founding, but in our sustaining. God has blessed our nation, but as we look at it today, we realize the condition is one that if God doesn't do something amazing and send revival that we so desperately need and are praying and trusting him for, if he doesn't do that, then guess what? We're going to see our nation destroyed, and it's not going to be God's fault. We're only going to have one place to look when we get there, and that's going to be right in the mirror. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. So the question is, how? If that's the path that we're on, if that's the path that Israel is on, then how are they destroying themselves? What is it that they're doing that's causing the destruction of their nation so that we as God's people today can learn from that and hopefully individually and nationally see God do something amazing in our life? How were they destroying themselves? Well, there's at least three reasons in the text that we notice that Israel was living that was causing them to see the destruction of their nation, that was leading to the destruction of their nation. I want you to note them, please, in the Bible. Number one, we see the first reason that they were destroying themselves. They were destroying themselves, first of all, through idolatry. Verse 1, the Bible says, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Of course, in the Bible, you understand Ephraim was the largest tribe of the northern kingdom. And therefore, many times you'll see in these prophets, you'll see the word Ephraim synonymous with Israel. You'll also see it synonymous with Samaria is their capital city. And so many times you'll see Samaria mentioned. And this is, again, representative of the people as a whole. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. God was blessing Israel when God's people were humble. But the Bible says, when he offended in Baal, he died. And I'll say it first of all, the first thing that will cause a nation to literally destroy, to implode upon itself, is when that nation is given over to idolatry. In fact, that is going to be many times the primary sin for which God is going to judge both of his kingdoms. Not only the northern kingdom of Israel, but also the southern kingdom of Judah are going to be destroyed predominantly because of their idolatry. And before you check out and say, well, Brother Charlie, good to go there. I don't have any idols on my mantle. Let me remind you that we live in a society that is actually filled with idolatry. It's just not always something that you put on a mantle. I want you to notice a few things about idolatry mentioned here in the Word of God. Notice verse 1, the Bible says, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. You know how idolatry comes? How does idolatry begin to seep into a nation? It comes when we're lifted up with pride. When he spake trembling, when he was humble, when he was fearful, God exalted him. But when he offended in Baal, he died. You know, when we lose our humility, we're in a position to then set up something else in the place of God. Pride. Do we live in a nation that's full of pride? Yeah, we do. We see a lot of it around us. But you know, with idolatry's coming, when you see that situation, then you're going to start to see people, again, exalting. And our society is as much people as it is anything else that we set up in God's rightful place. But when that comes, when idolatry comes, it comes with pride, but you know what? It also comes with a great price. Notice the last two words of verse 1. When he offended in Baal, the last two words say, he died. You see, is idolatry serious? It's deathly serious, for lack of a better term. In James chapter 1, the Bible says, "Look, no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Yes, idolatry is a big deal. It comes when we start to be filled with pride, but it also comes with a great price. Idolatry is coming, but also we see in the text idolatry's character. Verse 2 says, "And now they sin," what's the phrase? "More and more." You know, idolatry really leads to so many other things. All that happened in Israel was not just that they were filled with idolatry. But you know what happens with idolatry? It starts to bring other sins in. It's in many ways a gateway sin. That's so often the case in our life. You say something else having God's rightful place in your life many times will start to lead to other things, other situations, other areas that you should never be in. When God doesn't have his rightful place in your life, it's going to lead you down a path that you don't want to go. Now they sin, the Bible says, more and more. Idolatry's character, it sinfully leads us. Not only that, it significantly limits. Notice what the text says in verse 2. "And now they sin more and more and have made the molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding." According to their own understanding. In other words, in their minds, they're trying to make a representation of God. You know, the problem is our understanding is so limited. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And aren't you grateful for that? You know, I don't frankly want what I can conjure up, what I can think through. I want what God can do in a life. You know what that means? I need to humble myself and seek God. Have nothing between me and the Savior. What's the conclusion of idolatry? Where does it lead? Verse 3, "Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney." Several word pictures are given here, but they give the idea again that idolatry's conclusion leads to complete destruction. All of the chaff is driven away. All of the smoke is out of the chimney. All of the dew is passed away. Complete destruction. You say, is that the condition of our nation? You know, American Idol is a show that has been running on TV since 2002. It's one of the highest rated TV shows in history. In the past, it has had a run as the most watched show for an unprecedented, at the time, 8 consecutive years. That's just one show. It's called American Idol. Super Bowl 49, which was 2015, currently stands as one of the most single watched television broadcasts in U.S. history. 114.4 million viewers. The halftime show that year featured Katy Perry. It was watched by 118.5 million viewers. Each Sunday, more than 80% of the total U.S. television viewers watch the NFL. Think about that. You know what they're going to see? They're going to see a bunch of people, not only at the stadium, but that are on TV watching, wearing jerseys of the players. You know what? We worship athletes. We worship singers. We worship people with talent. We live in a society that glorifies the individual, that glorifies the celebrity. We're very interested in that. Many times I can creep into churches. We can be enamored with personalities, even preachers. "Well, that person's an amazing speaker, or that person, or that they sing so well. They have so much talent." Listen, all of it should be to glorify the Lord. All of it should be to point people to him. We live in a world that is so apt, is so bent toward idolatry. And may, as God's people, we realize that the path that leads to is death. You're literally, with that, you are destroying yourself. Can you imagine? Idolatry is the first thing that will destroy a nation. Secondly, in the text, the Bible tells us of Israel here that they destroyed their self, number 2, through ignorance. not only through their idolatry, but number two, through their ignorance. Verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Notice the phrase, no. Thou shalt know no God but me. Thou shalt know. See, what happened was Israel, with all their idolatry, it caused them to start to forget some things. They forgot some very important truths that all of us need to be reminded of from time to time. You say, what are they? First of all, who God is. The Bible says in verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. God here reminds them, he uses the phrase, I'm the Lord thy God, note the phrase, from the land of Egypt. Why does he mention Egypt? Because that, folks, was the great event that proved that God was almighty. The parting of the Red Sea throughout the Old Testament is lifted up as a paradigm and an example to prove the great almighty power of God. That God could deliver his people so miraculously from the world's greatest army at the time. And he did it and also destroyed that army as well. God, that's who God is, folks. Can I tell you something? When we see the world going the way it's going and we look at it and we say, America's destroying itself. That's true. But you know what? We need to be reminded of who God is. You know what our nation needs to be reminded of? The fact that we are here at all as a nation is because of God's working in this nation. God Almighty, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. We've forgotten as a nation many times who he is, who God is. He's God Almighty, but not only that, you can see in the text, he's God alone. I love this phrase. The Bible says, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. He's not only God Almighty, he's God alone. Many times we start to think, that's the problem with idolatry. We start to give credit to someone else other than God. But there isn't any other God. There's no Savior but God. No, what athlete is going to take you to heaven when you die? What celebrity is going to help you when you're facing a health challenge that's so great you feel like you can't go on? God is God Almighty, and God is God alone. They've forgotten. They've forgotten who God is. They've forgotten what God's done for them. Verse 5, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, according to their pasture. So were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. They've forgotten what God's done for them, how God's led them through the wilderness. There was never one minute in that entire wilderness wandering that they were without divine leadership in their life. Every minute of every day. Now, they may have not liked the way that God was leading them, but God was leading them every step of the way. And God fed them and provided for them every step of the way. And I think all of us could say tonight, if we were honest with ourselves, that God has been leading us to the place we are. And God has provided for us where we are. Don't forget what God's done for you. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget what God can do. These are interesting verses in verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. You know what the Bible is reminding us here? He's giving us word pictures again that remind us of what God can do to Israel. The Bible says that's the them in the text. But notice in verse 7, he says, as a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. God's watching them. He says in verse 8 that I can meet you. And this isn't like positive, like, oh, I'm going to meet God. In this case, he says, I'll meet you as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. Ouch. That doesn't seem good to me. Then he says, devour them in verse 8 again. And there will I devour them like a lion. Wow. Then he says in verse 8 again, and the wild beast shall tear them, rip them apart. All of this, why? Because they were ignorant of who God is, of what he's done for them, of what he can do, what he can allow in their life. You know, the illiteracy rate in America. Do we live in a nation that's ignorant? Yeah. 14% of adults can't read. 21% of U.S. adults read below a fifth grade level. That's according to the U.S. Department of Education. 14% of adult Americans demonstrated a below basic literacy level. But you know, the greatest illiteracy in America is not that of just general knowledge, but rather biblical knowledge. Fewer than half of all adults in America can name the four gospel records. Many Christians can't identify more than two or three disciples. 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans think that God helps those who help themselves, that's a Bible verse. A majority of adults think that the Bible teaches that one of the most important purposes in life is taking care of one's family. It is important, but it's not what's mentioned, is it? 12% of U.S. adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. That's fascinating. A group of high school seniors that were surveyed revealed that 50% of them thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Another poll indicated that a considerable number of people thought that the Sermon on the Mount was actually preached by Billy Graham. Interesting. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, I'm going to just see this just for a moment, then we'll be back in our text. But notice what the Bible says here, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. What God says earlier in this book, he says this in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now get this. Notice what he says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But what knowledge? He says in verse 6, towards the end of it, he says, "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God." You know what that is? That's the word of God. What are we ignorant of? We are ignorant of God's word. And that lack of knowledge is going to cause us to be destroyed. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. How? Because of their idolatry, because of their ignorance. Number three, and finally, quickly, because of their incorrect desire. Notice verse 10. "I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and I took him away in my wrath." Their incorrect desire. Again, we're going back in history, but what was it that Israel desired? They wanted a king. And what was the result of that? Well, God says, "I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath." I wonder tonight, do we have desires that are submitted to the will of God? You know, sometimes I dare say, one of the things I'm as scared about in my own personal walk with God is that God would answer a prayer request that I have that's not God's perfect will for me. You know, if I just keep asking, "Lord, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want," and he gives it to me, you know, sometimes we need God to say no. We need God because we don't know what's best. I wonder if we're just trying to get God to do something for us. And here, God's people say, "Give us a king, give us a king." And you know what? God gave him a king, and that was rough. Just read the historical books. That didn't turn out so well. There's a lot of results. And if you read the end of the chapter, and we don't have time tonight, but if you read the rest of this chapter, you'll see it. Judgment came. Judgment's consuming. Where's it going to lead? All of this is going to lead so much because in verse 15 he says, "Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God." Desolation, destruction is talked about in verse 6. Verse 16, "They shall fall by the sword, their inhabitants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up." What a picture. By the way, that's what happened. Assyria came into the northern kingdom, did all of that and more. You know, folks, they're incorrect desires. I wonder, do we have any incorrect desires as a nation today? What we're desiring, we don't want God's rules as a, I'm talking by and large as a nation. Many times we don't want God's rules in our life. Well, guess where that's going to lead? Destruction. And lest Israel start to say, God, why aren't you doing this, something about this? Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Whose fault is it? Is it the politicians? Is it the people? The answer is yes. It's all of it. They've destroyed themselves. But I want you to see, in this whole chapter, verse 13, there's actually only one phrase in the entire chapter that has even a modicum of hope. Notice verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Note this. But in me is thine help. Folks, like Israel, America is destroying itself before our very eyes. Through idolatry, through our ignorance of what God has done, how far he's brought us, through our incorrect desires. But you know what? Hope is not totally lost. Not at all. Because our Almighty God is still on the throne of the universe, and in him is all the help that we'll ever need. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still in the Bible. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Not just nationally, folks, individually. Unless God has his rightful place in your life, unless you remember all that God has done for you in getting you to this place in your life, unless you put the Lord first in your decisions and your desires, then like Israel, you're on a path to literally destroying yourself. When we live however we want, we can't justly look at God and blame him for the condition that we find ourselves in. Circumstances are many times the result of choices. May God help us. I don't know about you. Notice verse 9 again. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Which side of that verse do you want to live on? The path to destroying yourself, or the path to seeing God help you? I don't know about you, but I'm praying that God will help me to get rid of these things in my life that keep me from being in a position where I'm destroying myself.